And here we are. It's another exciting morning. You're listening to Cohen Meanderer. I, of course, am Yason Ben David HaKohen, otherwise known as Jason Nemro. I am so excited to be here. It's a Wednesday. Off to the normal work. This is a short week, which is always pleasant. I get to spend the Friday with Lisa, where we're going off to the house to go to a graduation. Don't know what Lisa has planned. Well, no, I do. I do, yeah. We're going to somebody's graduation house, and I was just thinking that it might be a good idea to go off to continue the journey. It's a little out of the way, but when there's anything really in the way, to get some groceries, stuff like that, do the weekly shop. Anyway, we'll see. I can suggest to Lisa, and maybe she'll change. It's hard to say. I think she's already going down there to have a front-end alignment done on her vehicle. We're trying to get everything kind of pulled together, although these aren't really long-term solutions to things, but try to put things in a place where they'll last a little while. Before we, the term is fall to housekeeping, which is a fine thing, I think. I'm going to eat a carrot while I'm doing this just because I'm that kind of a person. Oh. And I watched a very interesting video recording of a lady named Al Calloway. She was an interesting, well, interesting is a euphemism. She was a broke person. Did all of the She gained prominence being this cute, because she is cute. Cute little tattooed lady. Apparently had a terrible home life. Filling with bad people. Then she found the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, she found Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's been a heck of a journey ever since. Got baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She became one of those social media influencers, which is a wonderful thing, because she was able to influence so many people. I don't know how many people have investigated and later joined the church because of Al Calloway and her story. Anyway, this was kind of a recent women's gathering. I think she's since got. Oh, and she said she's a wife. She got married, and she finds this utterly amazing. And it's like, yeah, you know, give a background, sure. Lisa and I were debating whether she had gotten her tattoos removed, which is a painful and the ones that I've seen done. I don't know if I just saw the recent work, but it seems doesn't do a beautiful job of it. No, it isn't like perfect, but you don't have tattoos anymore. Seems like there could be a little bit of scarring. Anyway, doing a talk. She talked about being a wife for just a few seconds, how much fun she had. And she is a very vivacious soul. She speaks as often as I have heard her speak outside of her social media. I don't think I really got into any of her social media particularly. Has to do with the change in her life from what she was to what she's become. And how much she wants to share that. It's inspiring. Now, it doesn't mean a lot to somebody like me who basically grew up with the gospel. And didn't have that far down to go to have such a huge pull up by the Savior. And so her message was about her perspective of there isn't a place that you can plumb so low that Christ can't reach you. He doesn't walk away if you put your petition toward him. She talked a lot about the Samaritan at the well and how, and she does something that bugs me typically. A lot of people do it. Embellishing the story. Painting a bit of a backstory for this woman at the well. That we don't have any scriptural references to. That we basically only have a couple of millennia of speculation. It seems as if if people way back in the past did an embellishment, it becomes some kind of weird knowledge. You know, it's just like history is. You know, is it mostly made up? It says, yeah. Do we get little smatterings of archaeological evidence or anything like that? If the religionists get a hold of it, it's going to become some strange morality story that may have kernels of truth, but mostly be told as kind of something approaching a parable. So, anyway, she was painting a picture of some of a very relatable character these days. Outcast women, treated badly by other women. Either ignored or punished by men or society. I guess man is often equated to society these days. And how Jesus broke the social rules of the day, reached out to heal the leper and this woman by the well and others that normally you would go, And then her wonderful reiteration that Christ came to these people. Christ will come to you as he came to her. How? To lift them up. And I was sitting there thinking, I think I talked to Lisa a little bit about it because I didn't want to. And I always sound a little pruny as people who predominantly endure to the end. In our lives, and some people say endure to the end. They focus on the endurance. Can I be honest? In my part, it is endure to the end, which is very much heck of a slog when you're just kind of putting up with things. Me being a guy that I'm trying to stop being the guy that reinvents the wheel all the time. I've got a tough "oh woe is me" sensor, which is rough. I have to try to lighten up, let people say what they. I hope it's in a cathartic way. Need to say. To feel understood, to feel recognized, to feel like they're an important person. Because that's important, especially to people who sometimes it doesn't matter what the real situation is. What matters is how they feel. Which is hard for people who try to be a little more, I hate to say it in relation to myself, but try to be a little more objective and rational about what's really going on around people who just seem so battered, and it almost smacks of first world problems. I've got a hangnail. Now that's making light of it. Of course, we talk about all this horrible pain. And you're going, you know what? If you were living in some third world country, trying to scrape by, these people would have not very much pity for you. Because it's mostly, oh, look how hard my life is. And they'd go, excuse me, you don't have a hard life at all. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know how many of Al Calloway's issues stem from first world junk. So much to do with, my daddy didn't put me on a little pedestal and treat me like a princess or something like that. There was drugs in my family. And you go, I don't know. I don't know how much of that was there. I don't know how much of her pain was just because life didn't go the way that, that the newspapers say it should. Or the magazines, the fashion magazines. Living in, I forget where she's from. Go to a really nice school and maybe a little bit gothy and you're not treated well because you're being your authentic self or something. Anyway, Al is very much a product, or at least seems like very much a product of first world and first world problems. And, they are what they are. You can sit there and poo-poo them, I suppose. I guess I have. But to say, you know, everything's pretty, everything was really cruddy for her when she was younger, and now they've got demonstrably better. I think it has a lot to do with the Latter-day Saint tendency to try to out-Christian the Christians. Not too hard of a slog, especially with better information. So when her presentation was over, she was very vivacious, very graphic. She gestures a lot. She's very earnest, which is wonderful. She is exactly the ray of hope that so many disenchanted women need to turn them toward the Savior. And you go, is this a bad thing? You go, nope, not a bad thing at all. It says, now don't send her to some place, you know, is she the right ambassador for other groups? Probably not. You go, well, that's okay. That's why everybody needs to open their mouths. Everybody needs to talk about Jesus Christ and their experiences. Because this is something that some person will be able to relate to and will find solace or the hope that they need to come to Christ from. I said, well, you know me, I'm kind of a jerky repent guy. And more of a stir you up in remembrance of our covenant with God type. But it's a good recollection again and again that Christ was different among different people. She said, Christ would never turn you away for not being Jewish. It's like, oh, careful, Al. I seem to recall a situation where Jesus described that Gentiles were like dogs eating the scraps that fell off of the table of the Jews. And you go, wow, that's just that is not a pardon me. Oh, I'm croupy today. That kind of flies in the face of Al's presentation. I'm not saying that she's giving an inaccurate picture of Jesus Christ, but she's just giving one, and it's like, don't generalize it, because Christ didn't. He was not nice to the Pharisees particularly. He wasn't particularly nice to the Sadducees either. Anybody who had a responsibility. The Pharisees were in charge on a political level, and he didn't give them, he didn't pay lip service to them at all. Sadducees were in charge of the temple, and the temples were becoming this den of money changers. And he had things to say and things to do about these kinds of things, if you catch my meaning. Not that you need to, you know, it's not like somebody's trying to, are you trying to hide your meaning? It's like, well, do you not go into the temple and clean out the money changers? But he wasn't very nice to them. He wasn't lovingly applying the scourge, which I know people love to say things like that, to embellish the record to make Jesus seem however they want him to seem. instead of what's probably much more logically in your face. That Jesus could be a hard nose, and his coming soon is going to be welcomed by some and absolutely terrifying to others. And he's going to do horrible things. Everybody says, Jesus would never do anything horrible. And you go, oh, well, I hope you're not here. And it seems like from the record that this may happen. For those who have a huggy kissy view of Jesus Christ, it seems like they will be taken away from the situation so that they don't have to see the vindicating, punishing Christ who will sweep away the wicked. And not just parenthetically, not just circumstantially. There was a volcano coming, and instead of doing my normal sweet job of capping off volcanoes so people don't have to suffer and don't have to die, he will neglect to stop it from happening. And you go, oh no, he knows it's going to happen, and he brings it on. He encourages it. He makes it happen. It brings to mind a description, I think it was from Revelations, where his eyes are like rims of fire, and the two-edged sword coming from his mouth, tongue like a two-edged sword. And although the literature, especially our modern literature, pulled together by kind Christians down through the ages, trying to make Christ kind of a meek, sallow figure, which he was, but he didn't talk that way much. And when he wasn't on earth, having to put up with earthly authorities, just like all the rest of us do, he isn't particularly meek. Except to say, so I was still eating the carrot. This was like wood at the end. Oh, and my teeth are not particularly amazing. I don't know how teeth are supposed to be. I know mine often feel a little loose, and it seems like I get infections down in the roots often enough. And I just kind of plow through them. I don't do much about it. Let time do its thing. My body eventually gets around to taking care of these things. Anyway, I'm trying to remember where I was. Oh my gosh! About the hard judge, and you would say, "Oh well, that's not really important. Scriptures don't really talk much about that." And you go, "I'm sorry, I'm going slowly through the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon." Spends much more time being extremely poignant about Christ's harder nature, that he will punish the wicked. Anyway, these were a harder people. You know, they were just as much Israelites as anybody else was for me. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and bringing on and bringing on their own destruction. And a very vivid little snippet where it says, and Christ says, when the bad things come, Christ says, I did that. I made those hard times come. Sometimes it is to try to bring these people to repentance. The offer is typically there always. But if not, the punishment comes. The punishment's there. And in a way that isn't often talked about because our modern sensibilities don't like that. First world sensibilities. Kind of what I think Al Calloway was talking about. Anyway, so. I get more time. I talk to, I don't talk. I listen to Scott Palmer, former stake president, mission president, fella. I guess I have more come with him. You can go on his YouTube channel. He's a YouTube guy. And his channel is called Watcher Palmer because he's a watcher. He's a guy that is watching for the second coming. And he's a prepper to a certain extent. And very much not a stereotypical he was a bishop twice and a stake president and then he was a mission president and he's in line to become an area authority and a general authority after that and you get the impression that he isn't the right type for this. He's a bit older than I am, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years older than I am. I'm turning 57 here in just like a week and a half. And Heinz 57, baby. That's an interesting prime number. And my time when I can start making money off of my investments. Actually, it's not really investments. It is. It's a pension. You know, it's somebody else's great promise that I have done things that needed doing. I was something of a public servant a lot, often working for less money than I could have made in a different sector. And one of the perks of doing that I get a pension, so I'm gonna have a monthly income coming soon that isn't tied to anything but what I've done in the past. I know some people get really grumpy about that. You go, oh, you know, you're gonna retire, aren't you? And you go, eh, well, as much as retirement as most people can have, I'm not gonna go and play golf. I never even picked up golf. I'm not interested in doing it. A couple of hobbies that I take stabs at, one of them I turned into money. You know, the whole computer thing is just hobby gone to money. And the other one is amateur radio, which I just frankly don't really have the time or the inclination for. Particularly. So yeah, I've got some really bizarrely stupid hobbies. Mostly just there to, I don't know, just to say I have a hobby. So it's just really interesting to see different sorts of people reaching out to try and touch different sorts of people to bring them, sometimes it seems, to Christ through different aspects of his nature. Some of them may not even be very accurate. When I first meet Christ, and I don't know when I'm going to meet Christ, everybody thinks that we're going to, and I've created stories that have Christ kind of waiting for you upon your death to say something to you. I'm not saying it's not like that, but I wouldn't be surprised. He's a corporeal being, he and Heavenly Father. I think people euphemize a lot. I don't want to take away from the possibilities, but Christ may be a busy person. I think most people think that Christ could just be there physically with hugs and encouragement whenever you need him. And it's like, I'm pretty sure. No, I'm not pretty sure. I picture in my mind that he is something of a business executive. He may not wear a suit, but that he is a very busy person and doesn't really have much time for you. But there are other people, angels, deputies, people who, like I said, are deputized to act in his name, that do have more time, that can help you. Often members of your own family, someone who's already passed on, has more experience with the heavenly realms, with the spirit world, for when we first get there. And that's far more likely than a lot of personalized visits with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that he doesn't come and greet new arrivals with a hug. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm saying I won't be surprised if it doesn't happen that way. And they go, well, you'll see Christ at judgment. He personally takes care of that. Beyond that, I don't have a clue. The only experiences we have are with small gatherings. The temple in Bountiful in America, when he appeared to the people and came and taught, ordaining and setting apart the disciples, about 2,000 people got to see him, touch him, feel the prints of the hands and his feet, feel the wound of the spear in his side. They were all witnesses. And let me tell you, a powerful witness, a witness so powerful that the entire people were converted to the Lord. That had wandered away. And they, for 200 years, no divisions, no strife. There was peace in the land. And in Nephite terms, peace is measured by no wars, no people trying to overthrow the government, things like that. It's hard to say what it looked like on the ground. They rebuilt cities that had been destroyed by Christ's death. So when you go, well, Christ isn't that kind of a guy, and you go, but you do know that because he died, the land was practically turned upside down, and a lot of people died. And I can't but imagine that it wasn't just the wicked who died. It was a lot of the righteous died too. And we know that the righteous die and go to wonderful places of peace and rest, which I look forward to. And it brings to mind my shortcomings, my failings, and what I need to do better. I really need to go out and just visit people more. Let them know that they're cared about. And let them just talk and rage and spew and all the other kind of things that are necessary so that people can remember all the wonderful things that they have had. Let me tell you, we had so many people who struggle. I don't know if third world people are somehow immune to this stuff, you know. I wasn't treated very well. I didn't have all of the niceties of life. And you go, I don't know how much they either resent it, not having it, when they look at television. I remember being on the boat in the Bight of Benin, I think that's how you pronounce it. And we had rigged up an antenna and a television, which we didn't have typically. And we looked at we were watching the local television. Didn't have a lot of stations, maybe one or two, put together by the government. And I remember we were watching the old TV series Dallas. You know, oil men, rich oil men, and opulence, the kind of dirty dealing. A character like J.R. Ewing was involved with in the oil business. And anyway, and it just seemed so bizarre. Now, it had been a television show that had been popular in the late 70s. I don't know if it even made it to the early 80s particularly. But now in the late 90s, when I was doing my offshore work, it seemed interesting. And it's like, is this something that resonates at all with West African culture? Except to say that West Africa, at least at the time, if it's not still true, was having a lot of oil extraction going on. And this is mostly a work done by white faces coming from other places. Our company was Norwegian. And so you had a bunch of Africans interfacing with a bunch of Norwegians. And the Africans were pretty much providing either support services or really low level gut work for these kinds of things. A lot of them just provide security. And, you know, and it's really obvious. I mean, golly, you can see it, you know. Black faces holding off other black faces from stealing or causing problems or mayhem, and basically protecting white people And it's you know, and you're just going, well, you guys are all racist. And you go, one doesn't know that. It's easy to make such claims, but I look at it from the other way. The entertainment that they predominantly have, every once in a while you would get a movie or a TV show not very well done at all, but you know, that was made locally and modeled on shows done in Western Europe or America, trying to be like Hollywood, mostly about the struggles of Africans, trying to get ahead, trying to find a better life, trying to overcome. Kind of like Al Calloway. Al Calloway probably would find a little bit of traction, although she isn't, now that it seems like once she takes off her tattoos, that now she wouldn't be as compelling a figure for others. And black Africans could certainly commiserate with her, although their struggles might be different, that they do have struggles, and that finding love and acceptance is just as necessary, needed in your face, as for anybody who has suffered. Well, it's almost an hour in, and I need to go ahead and stop. Thanks for listening. This is Jason Nemro. You've been listening to Code Meander. Let me leave you with the priestly blessing. Come down from my fathers, from the Lord himself. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance towards you and give you peace.